Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the book of Isaiah, chapter 28, verses 16 to 22. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I'll make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you'll be trampled down by it. As often as it goes out, it will take you. For morning by morning it will pass over, and by day and night by night it'll be a terror just to understand the report. For the bed is too short to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that one cannot wrap himself in it. The Lord will rise up as at Mount Perazim. He will be angry as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his awesome work, and to bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Now therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. So far, our sermon text. In Christ Jesus, the firm foundation, dear fellow redeemed. What foolishness we've heard so far in the words of Isaiah. Judah, trust was put in human beings. Judah looked for security, for future peace in things seen, in things tested and tried according to human wisdom, in things that meet the criteria of our mind and of our reason. If you have a powerful enemy like Assyria, search out an even more powerful nation. And so they did. They went to Egypt and asked Egypt to befriend them and defend them. But their most powerful friend, the one who's been tested, tried and true, they didn't turn to. They didn't trust in their Lord Jehovah and the promise of the Messiah, who is the cornerstone of their faith. Scripture clearly tells us that the Lord laid in Zion his church one foundation, an everlasting sure foundation. And the cornerstone of that foundation, of course, is Jesus. He guides and directs everything that happens in this world through his word. That cornerstone of Christ has been tested and is true and it's been tried. It is precious. God provides his foundation for his church, not man. Because all of man's foundations, they crumble, they collapse, they fall. Because man makes his foundation upon himself. His wisdom, his glory, glorifies himself. The foundation of God in his word glorifies him. And it's sure, it's everlasting. And again, that cornerstone is none other than the very Son of God himself. In our scripture reading earlier, Paul, the Apostle Paul, called Jesus the foundation, the chief cornerstone. And in Matthew 21, Jesus quotes Psalm 118 and applies that name, chief cornerstone, to himself. He says in Matthew 21, did you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever the stone falls, it will grind him to powder. Jesus' words applied to the Jews of his day, but they also applied to the Jews of Isaiah's day. They rejected that cornerstone. They didn't listen to the coming Messiah. They rejected God's love and his words, and instead listened to their own reason, to their own wisdom. In Acts 4, verses 9 through 12, again, Peter calls Jesus that chief cornerstone when he's defending himself and John for having healed that man in the temple that was crippled. We read in Acts 4, Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of the Holy of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." What a powerful statement. Especially in this time of nuclear weapons, Scud missiles, stealth bombers, all kinds of peace treaties and disarmaments. All the weapons of the world are helpless before God. All the power of the world can't stand before God. If all the countries together made one pact, one agreement, one peace treaty, it still would be powerless in God's eyes. All of the confidence and trust in ourselves, in our power, our might, our ingenuity, our goodness, our resourcefulness is nothing before God. That cornerstone, Jesus Christ, is all-powerful, the sure foundation. And the Lord says in our text, whoever believes in that, in the cornerstone, will not act hastily. What does that mean? Literally it means, will not panic. Will be content and safe and at peace when trials, tribulations, and temptations come. Will be content when and secure when evil surrounds him. We heard that last Sunday. The Lord through Isaiah said, the Lord will keep us in perfect peace when our mind is stayed, rested, lean upon him. In the concluding verses of our sermon text, the Lord reveals that Judah is going to be judged and measured by his justice, his standards of righteousness, not man's. And so we read in verse 17, "Also I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters will overflow the hiding place." God here is clearly saying, I make the rules here. I set the standards. I determine the future. And anything you try to do is going to fail. In our first reading, in the first part of chapter 28, we're told that the people of Judah had a refuge of lies. They made a covenant, a treaty with Egypt. That's our peace. That's our defense. And the Lord says, that's going to pass away. They had a hiding place. We're going to hide in Egypt. Egypt's going to protect us. And God says, I'm going to wash it away. He uses two more very interesting pictures of how he's just going to wash away all of Judah's trust in this powerful nation of Egypt. He says, your covenant with death will be annulled, and your agreement with Sheol will not stand. When the overflowing scourge passes through, then you'll be trampled down by it. Their trusted agreement with Egypt was like a life insurance, a covenant against death, against the grave. We'll be protected. When Assyria comes, Egypt will defend us. We will not be destroyed. We'll remain a powerful people. And God says, that agreement, that life insurance, that covenant, it's going to be annulled. That word literally means to be canceled out, avoided, ineffective, inadequate. It will not stand. And the overflowing scourge of Assyria will come and trample them down. A second picture the Lord uses in verse 20. For the bed is too short for a man to stretch out on, and the covering so narrow that he cannot wrap himself in it. If you're kind of tall, you've probably experienced this. You go to a place, maybe a motel or a friend's room, and you get in a bed that's a little too short. Your feet hang over the end. It's inadequate. Or the sheets are too skinny, you roll over, and you got a draft on your backside because you're not completely covered. The Lord says, the bed you laid in Egypt is insufficient. It's not going to cover you. It's not sufficient for you. The only true bed you can rely on is mine. Well, I'll cover you completely. Well, you'll be able to rest securely because I'm your defense. I'm the one you should trust in. How appropriate these words are for us today. Because people have hiding places. People have refuge of lies all over the place. What are they? Oh, I don't need to go to church to believe in Jesus. I don't need to hear his word to keep my faith alive. I don't have to worry about judgment day. I'm a good person. I try my best. All good people are going to heaven. God's not going to condemn anybody. All those lies on judgment day will be washed away. In fact, even today we see that the lies, because what does the Bible say? The soul that sins shall die. Have we all sinned? Yes, we have. The wages, the payment of sin is death. There is none who do good. No, not one in God's eyes. And he who does not believe will be condemned. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by or from the word of God. The hiding places of this world, of their own righteousness, of their own goodness, is going to be washed away on judgment day when God has them stand before them. He looks into their hearts, the unbelievers, and he sees filth, the filth of their sin and thought, word, and deed, and their unbelief. Every way that says you can get to heaven apart from Jesus is a lie. Every religion that says you can be one with God, you can have nirvana, everlasting life, and happiness apart from Christ is a lie and is not a hiding place at all. It'll be annulled, canceled out, voided on that last great day when God comes to judge all people. The one and only foundation that God has laid for us is Christ crucified and risen again, the cornerstone. His perfect life is ours through faith. His death upon the cross paid for the guilt and punishment of all of our sins. His resurrection from the dead assures us of a resurrection to everlasting life. And not only does Jesus say, you're forgiven, he says through Jesus, you're righteous. You're perfect in my eyes. Because Christ took away your sins, and now you have his perfection, his righteousness covering you. Without Christ's righteousness covering us, we have nothing but everlasting damnation for our future. The Lord, through Isaiah, says that this judgment and salvation is as sure as when he helped defend David against the Philistines on Mount Perazim. He says, sure as when he had the sun stand still and protected Joshua and then also destroyed all the Amorites. Isaiah calls them awesome works. Awe-inspiring. But then he says, the judgment of Judah, he calls an unusual act. The word unusual means strange or foreign, alien. It's alien to God. It's foreign to God to punish his children. Well, in this case, he did because they were rejecting him. They were turning away from him, and he was leading them back to himself. But the warning is very, very clear in the very last verse of our text. Now, therefore, do not be mockers, lest your bonds be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts, a destruction determined even upon the whole earth. The application of these words is so very clear. Do we mock God's word? Not openly. We don't mock God's word. But did we act like them in chapter 28 where we said, oh, the word is like one line upon another line, one precept upon another precept? Do we get weary of hearing God's word? Do we hear weary of hearing God say to us again and again, you're lost and condemned sinners. You have nothing you can bring before me that can please me. You're born in sin, and you're going to die in sin. Without me, you can't make it to heaven. Do we weary of hearing that over and over again, that we need to repent of our sins? Well, if we do, then we'll truly not appreciate the wonderful message of Jesus. We need to know that we cannot get to heaven by ourselves. We cannot earn any of God's goodness or his mercy or his grace or anything, his love, apart from Jesus. Without hearing that message that we're lost and condemned, we will never appreciate that we've been saved by Christ. God's law, the gospel message, is so important to drive us to our knees in repentance and to see the horror of God's wrath and condemnation. Said his gospel is the sweetest message we've ever heard in our life. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. Jesus loved you so very much that he left his throne on high to come into this world to be a human being just like you and me, and then go to the cross and have his Father damn him with the sins of the whole world on his soul so that he would save you and me and give us free gift of everlasting life. That's the message that our children are going to hear a week from now in our Vacation Bible School, where they're going to be told that they are children of the Heavenly Father alone through faith in Jesus. What a joy it'll be for them to hear the good news that, yes, they are sinners too. They sin against their mom and their dad, their brother and their sister, and against God. But Jesus came to take their place. Jesus came to give them his righteousness. Jesus came to go to the cross to die for them and pay for their guilt and punishment, and rose from the dead and says, I love you. You're my child. You are a redeemed child of God. You have the assurance of everlasting life. And someday I'm going to come back and take you to be with me forever, to live with me eternally. No wonder Jesus said to that paralyzed man, Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven. The greatest news you and I could ever hear is not the Bucks winning the NBA championship, not that you're loved by your spouse or even your grandchildren. The greatest news you can ever hear is God loves you and forgave all your sins, and you have salvation and eternal life. Christ is our cornerstone. His word is our foundation. May we never tire or weary of hearing his word, his life-giving word, because that's the word that we need to rejoice in. It gives us forgiveness and life. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our cornerstone, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.